The verse you just heard in your hearing tonight is truly a very powerful verse. The Word of God is living and active. Tonight, for the next few minutes, I want to focus your attention on that standard by which we must live our lives, by which our lives must be guided. That is the Word of Almighty God and the tremendous power of it. Think about the fact that God even spoke this world into existence. In Psalms chapter 33 and verse 6, the Bible says, "By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and the host of them by the breath of his mouth." Psalms 33 and verse 9 says, "For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood still." You know, the phrase, "and God said," appears 9 times in the book of Genesis chapter 1. And we know that the universe today is sustained by the Word of God, 2 Peter 3 and verse 7. I think we recognize the power of the spoken Word as we can observe the miracles of Jesus. In Matthew chapter 8 and verse 8, Jesus just spoke the Word and the centurion's servant was healed. In John chapter 11 and verse 43, Jesus went to the grave of Lazarus and he uttered those words, "Lazarus, come forth." And the one who had been dead for 4 days came forth bound in grave clothes. You know, Jesus could speak and the storm on the sea would be instantly quiet. Most of us probably have watched with some interest the tropical storm that changed into a low-grade hurricane, Hurricane Barry, and the impact that it's having on the Gulf Coast. Can you imagine what would happen if Jesus stood on the Gulf Coast and instantly said, "Peace," and all of a sudden the storm just vanished? The Weather Channel would go ballistic, wouldn't they? People wouldn't be able to understand that. But see, that's the kind of power Jesus possessed. He could speak instantly, and the storm would be quiet. The lame, the maimed were healed. The dead were raised. The spoken word of God and of our Lord is so very powerful. But tonight, we are focusing our study on the power of the written word. And I submit to you tonight that we need to have even more respect for the written word of God than we might have for the spoken word of God. Both are very important, but today, I think we have something even far more effective than God's spoken word, in that we have the complete revealed will of God for us today in our lives. You know, most of you have had the experience of going to the bank and you are purchasing a house. You've got all the agreements set up, and so you meet, and what do you have to do? Well, you sit down with the banker there and the lawyer and whoever else you have to have nowadays, and you spend several minutes signing your life away, don't you? I mean, you sign paper after paper after paper. You don't even read it, do you? Right? It's just too much to read. I'm going to sign it, you know. What would happen if we just said to those folks when we got there, "I'm good for it. You can believe the words that I'm speaking. Let's just shake hands on it. And you can count on the fact that I'll do what I say I'm going to do." We wouldn't think of that, would we, today? We want something written down. We want something in written form. Even we today place more emphasis on something that's written rather than that which is verbally spoken. And I submit to you tonight that we have the Word of God in written form. And this word is something that we need to recognize what it is, and we need to respect and appreciate the power of the Word of God. I want to suggest to you tonight, first of all, that the Scriptures emphasize that the gospel is powerful. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power, the dynamo, if you please, the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes." In 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 18, Paul said, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us which are saved, it's the power of God." And in our scripture reading tonight, you heard the words of Hebrews 4 and verse 12. The Word of God is living, it's active, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. You know, in John chapter 18 and verse 10, Peter used a literal sword to cut off Malchus's right ear. And yet in Acts chapter 2, this same Peter used the sword of the Spirit to prick the hearts of thousands on the day of Pentecost as they obeyed the gospel. That's why the Bible says in Ephesians 6 and verse 17, "Take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." Now, having established the fact that the Word of God as we have it today in written form is very, very powerful, it's something that we need to respect and appreciate, I want to emphasize tonight what the gospel really has the power to accomplish. What does the gospel have the power to do today? I think we need to understand this. I think our religious friends and neighbors need to understand this. You know, the Word of God is that which reproves. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16 says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration. It's God-breathed, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof." In John chapter 16, beginning in verse 7, Jesus promised to send the Holy Spirit, and when the Holy Spirit would be sent, He was going to reprove. That is, He was going to correct the lives of people. And we turn in our Bibles to Acts 2, 1 through 4, and we observe there that the Holy Spirit came with power, and the Holy Spirit did reprove. Those that heard the Word of God were cut to the heart by the words the apostles did speak. And so we find that the inspired words in Acts chapter 2 were in the inspired men. And now, that inspired word is in an inspired book, the Word of God. And the Word of God has the power to reprove. Today, when we read and we study and we meditate upon God's law, as James says, we look into the mirror of God's Word and we see ourselves as we truly are and then as we ought to be, that word reproves us in the sense that we make our lives to be in conformity with what that Word says. But notice also that the Word of God has the power to convict. Titus 1 and verse 9. We read about Paul in Acts chapter 18 and verse 28. The Bible says that Paul mightily convinced the Jews and publicly showing from the Scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. When Peter preached that powerful sermon in Acts chapter 2 and verse 37, when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts. They were convicted of their sin. And that led them to cry out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Now, we need to understand tonight that conviction always precedes conversion. A sinner will never be converted until, first of all, he's convicted of his lost condition. The gospel, the word of God, has that power. The power to convict people of their sins. But then I want you to notice as well tonight that the word of God has the power to produce faith. You know, we're not told in the Bible to pray for faith. Prayer is not something that God is just, faith is not something that God is just going to automatically bestow upon us. Instead, the Bible says in Romans 10, verse 17, that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. In that prayer our Lord prayed in John chapter 17 and verse 20, before he was to die that awful death on the cross, our Lord was earnestly concerned about the well-being of others rather than himself. And in John 17 and verse 20, Jesus said, "Neither pray I for these alone," you know, these right here with me tonight, "but he says, I'm praying for them," that's talking about you and me and all future generations, "I'm praying for them that shall believe on me through their word." That is the inspired apostles' words, the words that we have written in this book tonight. That's why the Bible says in Luke 8 and verse 12 that those by the wayside are they that hear the word, but you see it doesn't produce faith. Why? Because the devil comes, he snatches away the word that was sown in their hearts. In Acts 17 and verse 11, we read that these were more noble in Thessalonica in that they received the word of God with all readiness, and they searched the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. But notice verse 12, talking about the scriptures. Therefore, many of them believed. Why did they believe? Because of the scriptures. Now, the importance of faith cannot be overemphasized. In John 3, verse 16, the Bible says, "Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Jesus said, believe. You need to repent. You need to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. He said in John 8 and verse 24, if you don't believe that I am he, you'll die in your sins. We're justified by faith. Romans 5 and verse 1. What does the word of God have the power to do? It has the power to produce faith in the heart of man. Do I want my faith to grow? Do I want to increase in my faith? I need to spend more time with the scriptures, because it's therein that my faith will be made stronger. Notice also tonight that the word of God, the scriptures, the gospel has the power to save. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 and 2. James says in James 1 and verse 21, receive with meekness the implanted word, watch it now, which is able to save your souls. In Acts chapter 11, when Peter was rehearsing to the Jews what had happened at the household of Cornelius, Peter told them that he was to go to Cornelius and he was to tell him words whereby he and his house might be saved. Now, we need to understand man's plight. Man is lost. We are without hope. There is none righteous, no, not one, Romans 3 and verse 10. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us, 1 John 1 and verse 8. And therefore, all of us, as human beings, desperately stand in need of salvation. Only the gospel, Romans 1, 16, can save us. But then notice tonight as well that the word of God, the scriptures, the gospel has the power to convert. Now, what is conversion? Well, I like to define conversion in this manner. Conversion is turning from the love and service of sin to the love and service of God. Notice Psalms 19 and verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. According to Matthew 18 verse 4, one can never enter the kingdom of God without being converted. In Acts 3 and verse 19, one cannot have his sins blotted out unless he is converted. The Word of God has the power to convert. You know, in each case recorded in the book of Acts, the Word of God was preached, and then people were converted. But notice also the power of the Word of God to beget. That is, the Word of God is the means by which one is born again spiritually. James 1 and verse 18 says, of his own will, he beget us by the word of truth. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 15, for in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you, how Paul? Through the gospel. Now there's no way that a person can enter the kingdom of God without the new birth. And the gospel, the word of God, tells us about the importance of that new birth. The word of God tells us exactly what that new birth involves. How one is born again of the water and spirit. And it's through the act of baptism that one is born again and becomes a new creation in Christ Jesus. The Word begets us through the new birth. And then I want to suggest tonight that the Word of God has the power to quicken. That is, it has the power to make us alive spiritually. Psalms 119:50, David said, your Word has made me alive. Jesus said in John 6 and 63, the words I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. That's why Paul says in Philippians 2 and verse 16 that we are to hold forth the word of life. Now, as sinners, people are dead, lifeless spiritually. There is no hope. There is no hope for the future. We are completely unresponsive, if you please, spiritually. And yet the Bible says in Ephesians 2 and verse 1 that we are made alive who were once dead in trespasses and sins. It's the Word of God, the Bible says, that has the power to make one alive. And then I think about the power of the Word of God to reconcile. You know, before Jesus Christ came, and while we are still in our sins, we are estranged from God. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2 emphasizes the fact that, you know, our sins have separated us from God. That's why 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 19 speaks of the word of reconciliation. It's by the word of God that we know what we can do in order to be reconciled back into a right relationship with God. Only by the Word of God can we be reconciled back to God. And then I want to emphasize tonight that the Word of God is that which cleanses. Now all of us, especially in this hot weather, it's nice to get a shower, right? Sometimes in this kind of weather, we may get two showers a day, if not more. I wonder what this building would be like if we were to all make the decision that from now until next Sunday, none of us are going to take a shower. We're not going to do anything to really groom ourselves at all. I don't think we would be pleased with the aroma here in this auditorium next Lord's Day. You know, we recognize what it means to have our bodies, our physical bodies, covered with filth and dirt. And yet the Bible says that the Word of God cleanses us. In the same way that we cleanse our body physically, the Word of God will clean us spiritually. In John 15, verse 3, Jesus said, "Now you are clean." How, Lord? "Through the word that I have spoken unto you." Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, "Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth." In Ephesians 5 and verse 26, Paul said that he might sanctify and cleanse it by the washing of water by the word. You know, it's wonderful to be able to get yourself cleaned up after a hard day's work, or after you've been out sweating and you're dirty and you're grimy. You know, it's a good feeling, isn't it? But the Bible says we cleanse and purify ourselves spiritually by the Word of God. And then notice the Word of God has the power to sanctify us. That is, it sets us apart for a holy purpose. "Sanctify them," Jesus said. How? "Through your truth. Your word is truth." We are to be set apart from the world as Christians to bring glory and honor to God. And it's by the Word of God that we are set apart to do what God would have us to do. And then think about the fact that the Word of God has the power to make us free. You might imagine what it might be like to live back in the days of slavery, and maybe you grew up as a slave. What would it be like suddenly to be made free? Well, as Christians, I think we can understand that principle, because the Bible says, "You shall know the truth. The truth shall make you free." You see, before our obeying the gospel, we were in bondage to sin. We were in bondage to spiritual death. But the gospel has the power to free us from sin. That's why James calls it the law of liberty. James 1 and verse 25. And then let me suggest today that the gospel has the power to give light. How do you feel when you're in a place that you're really not familiar with at all? It's a place of total and complete darkness. You don't know where to go. You don't know where to turn. It can be very frightening, can it? To not be able to see the way that you need to go, it's very frightening. And yet, the Bible says the Word of God is light. Your word is a lamp unto my feet. It's a light unto my pathway. In our world of darkness today, it's the Word of God that provides the passage of light that we can follow so that we know how to live in this world of ungodliness. The sinner is living in the power of darkness, but the gospel gives him light. That's why Paul said in Colossians 1 and verse 13, "He hath delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son." Then I want to suggest quickly that the Word of God has the power to give understanding. Psalms 119, 130, "The entrance of your word giveth light." It gives understanding to the simple. Paul said, "Whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." Ephesians 3 and verse 4. The gospel, the Word of God, provides the means by which we can understand God's plan that He has unfolded for our benefit, by which we can be saved when this life is over. But very quickly, as I close tonight, seeing that the Word of God has such tremendous power, I think there's some logical conclusions that we need to draw from this and apply to our lives. Number one, I think this needs to be something that we clearly understand, because I believe in many cases today, even in the church, there's a misunderstanding regarding this point. We need to understand that the Word of God is all sufficient. In that very familiar passage of 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17, the Bible says that the Word of God has been given to us by inspiration. It says that the man of God may be perfect or complete, thoroughly, completely equipped unto every good work. According to 2 Peter 1 and verse 3, we've been given all things that pertain to life and godliness. I think about the promise that Jesus gave to the apostles in John chapter 14 and verse 26. And this was a promise made only to the apostles. It doesn't apply to us today. Jesus said, "The Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things." You know, if I have a glass of water up here and I pour all of it out, how much is left? Absolutely nothing. Ne'er a drop. And yet Jesus said the Holy Spirit is going to come to you apostles. He's going to teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I've said unto you. Today, we have the complete revealed will of God. And therefore, we don't have the right to add to it or to distract from it or to modify it in any way whatsoever. Deuteronomy 4 and verse 2 says, "You shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall you diminish aught from it." You know, sometimes today we hear people say, "Well, you know, the Lord put this on my heart. You know, the Lord kind of helped me to see some things more clearly. The Lord spoke to me and he told me to do this or that." You know, back in New Testament times, when people made that claim, they could always prove it, right? They were able to prove it by the miracles and signs and wonders. There was absolutely no doubt whatsoever when somebody in New Testament times received a revelation from God, it was very easy to realize this was the truth because they were able to prove it by the things that they did. Today, somebody may make some kind of claim about this or that. I might make a claim of the opposite thing that person claimed that they thought was revealed to them. But either one of us today can verify what we're claiming to be revealed from God. You see, the Bible is all the revelation that God has or ever will give to mankind. That's why Paul could say positively in Galatians 1 and verse 8, "Though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel than that which we preached unto you, let him be accursed." And with that in mind, we ought to resolve that we're going to study it as never before. If this is something that's so important, if it's something that's so powerful, we need to resolve to study that word. And I'll suggest quickly as well tonight, we ought never to be ashamed of it. We ought to stand up for the power of the Word of God and recognize its authority for our lives. Jesus said in Luke 9 and verse 26, "Whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my words, of him shall the Son of Man also be ashamed." And therefore, we need to stand boldly for the truth. As Paul said in Philippians 1 verse 17, "I'm set for the defense of the gospel." And then I want to suggest to you that we close tonight, that we need to resolve that we're going to teach it. And we're going to preach it as never before. If the Word of God has this kind of power, if it can cleanse the soul, if it can make us free from sin, if the Word of God can do all these wonderful things, why aren't we telling others about it? Why are we keeping quiet about such wonderful news? You know, it's a serious matter to fail to preach the gospel. Paul said, "Yea, and woe is me if I preach not the gospel," 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 16. And so let's realize tonight, and I hope that you'll leave this building with an even greater appreciation for the Word of God, for the power that it possesses, for what it can accomplish. And I hope that will motivate you to take more seriously your responsibility toward the Word of God, to learn it, to apply it, to teach it to other people. And then recognize one day that we're going to be judged by it. Jesus said in John 12, 48, "He who rejects me and does not receive my words, he hath one who judgeth him. These words that I have spoken, the same shall judge us in the last day." You know, God's been so good to us. He's blessed us beyond our imagination, physically, materially, but most of all, spiritually. The hope of heaven that we have. We don't have to fear anything in this life. We don't have to fear death. We're confident of our reward. That's all true because of God who cannot lie and because of the power of His Word that is all sufficient for us today. I ask you tonight, do you respect the Word of God? Are you living in compliance with what the Word of God has to say to the best of your ability? Have you obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ? Have you been baptized for the forgiveness of your sins? As we sing this song of encouragement tonight, maybe you need to come and make your life right. And if that be the case in your life tonight, I hope you'll take advantage of this opportunity while we stand and